Let's pray. Let's read our passage, and and then we can we're gonna talk about what we got this morning. We're still not to Haman's kind of entrance here. I mean, he made his grand entrance in verse 1. We're going to talk about the servants in verses 2 and 3 today. Get into verse 4 a little bit and see this little interaction between the servants and Mordecai. And then on our next message, we'll see what Haman does with this whole mess. So let's pray, put our time in God's hands and ask Him to bless us in spite of the weaknesses of the flesh. And we'll have a good time in the Word this morning. Father, we do love You, and we come before You, Lord. And Lord, we know we depend upon You to understand the Word. We depend upon You for, Lord, our growth, our edification in the Word. And we're here. Everybody's here, Lord, because we want to hear from You. And I want to hear from You through the preaching of the Word, through what we're reading and studying, Lord, and comparing Scripture with Scripture. So we'd ask, Father, please, that You would minister to us through the Scripture by the ministry of Your Spirit, and let it be for the glory of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that, Lord, we'd be conformed just a little bit more to His image. And, Lord, that's what we want. And I know a lot of us, Lord, we also need Your grace. Pray, God, for Your grace through the Word. Know that Your Word is always encouraging, Lord. It's like our spiritual nourishment. Pray that You'd feed us, Lord. Lift us up and set our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our example. He's our Lord and Savior. And, Lord, we thank You for Him. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your work on the cross, the resurrection, and, Lord, for our salvation that You won for us. So, Father, please minister to us during our time in the Word. We'd ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the Bible says, Esther 3:1, after these things, did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them he was a Jew. And then in verse 5, of course, we see that when Haman saw Mordecai bowed not, neither did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. So we're going to talk, like I said, we're going to leave Haman and his first knee-jerk reaction to Mr. Mordecai. We're going to leave that for our next message because that's a good one in itself. And today we want to talk about verses 2 to 4. We want to look just a little bit about these servants. Okay? They're not named. We don't really know how many there are, but they enter the story even before Haman does, in the sense of their interaction with Mordecai. And so, obviously, what we looked at before in verse 1, I think we took at least 2 weeks, if not three, to deal with verse 1 and King Ahasuerus. What he does, he places Haman in charge of his in his kingdom, and we saw kind of what a bad decision that was. Not a, you know, a great decision in many ways, but with that, we saw a picture of what many Christians do. And, you know, sadly, you know, it's actually normal, you know, when somebody, of course, when they convert to Christ, you know, they're born again, new believer, you know, they always go through these struggles with the flesh. We all have done that. And we think, you know, we grow out of that. But what's sad and often frustrating is the fact that you see Christians that have been, quote unquote, Christians for years, and then they still act like these immature Christians. And we saw a parallel, you know, between Haman and the flesh. Haman, the bad guy in the story, Haman, the one that wants to just destroy everything that God is doing in Ahasuerus' kingdom. He's the enemy of the Jews. He's the enemy of the people of God. He's the enemy of the plan of God. And he's a picture of the flesh. So a lot of Christians today are just like Ahasuerus. They put the flesh in charge of their kingdom. And that's how they make all their decisions. They just say, hey, Haman, I'm tired of making decisions of what's going on in my life. You do it. And that's when our problems begin. And so today, when we're getting into verse 2, 3, and 4, what we see is our conflict begin. And I know we've talked about this, kind of the overall idea of the, you know, the book of Esther and how it's this story, kind of like a novel, kind of like a, you know, we watch the movies and you get this great conflict and it's resolved at the end and everybody lives happily ever after. Well, that's Esther. And this conflict, you know, that Haman begins to stir up with the Jews, like I said, it actually starts with the servants. And Haman's involved. Ahasuerus is involved, surprisingly enough. But We want to talk about the servants this morning, okay? And when we start in verse 2, what I want you to see is there's a difference here, and this little bit of a difference begins to cause the dissension, and this dissension is what erupts in the conflict. So let's talk about this difference that caused the dissension in verse 2. It says, the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman. Okay, well, that's good. Good for them. And why did they do that? Well, the king so commanded concerning him, and then the word, but. There's your grand difference, okay? There's where it marks the difference between what the servants did and what this guy Mordecai is going to do. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. And so there's our difference causes dissension. Let's talk about the servants first. The servants, they make this really quick decision. They didn't really even think for themselves. They said, hey, the king commanded it, so we're going to do it. And I want to give you three quick observations here, and then we're going to dive into our personal application. Okay. First, I want you to notice the description of the servants that we have in the verse. They are the servants of whom? Okay, it's like Jeopardy. We're going to get the little Jeopardy thing going. Oh, yeah. Hey, I wanted to tell you guys, 5 years ago today, Miller was born. He's five, right? Happy birthday, Miller. That was fun. I saw it on my calendar today. Miller, the little fella, he's five. He's five. Pretty soon, he's going to be in college, postgraduate school, medical school. Anything over there? No? Okay. Just remember to tithe, brother. So anyway, first notice, what we got. They're the king's servants. The king's servants, all right? We don't know how many there are. We don't know what their names are. Like I said, they're really not named, but we know there's a bunch of them. They're servants, plural. But we do know that all of them serve the king. That's what it says. All the king's servants. So they exist to do what the king wants. They exist to meet his needs. They are there to serve him. They serve the king. Okay, they act according to his wishes. That's the first thing we need to notice in this passage. Read through the Bible, ask ourselves, hey, what does the Bible say? Just observe what the passage says. And it says, it's the king's servants. Okay, secondly, notice where they were. Okay, where were they? It says, all the king's servants that were in the king's what? The king's gate. Where's the king's gate? Well, the king's gate in Shushan the palace. They live in Shushan the palace. They live in the capital city. They live in the palace. They serve the king right there. Okay, the servants are in Shushan. And then thirdly, notice how long it took them to submit to Haman. How long did it take? Right? It's not one of these, son, take out the trash. Son, take out the trash. Son, take out the trash. Right? They did it immediately. We don't get any idea of any delay on their part. It says all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed. Right there, immediately, bam, bowed. Reverenced Haman, all right? Now, these servants, okay, bowing, reverenced Haman without a second thought, all right? You think, well, why would they do that? Well, the king commanded it, all right? That's why they did that. Their reverence, their submission to Haman, immediate submission to Haman, is because of that little phrase right there, the king had so commanded that they do what they did. All right? These servants, now here's we're going to talk about our personal pictures and types. These servants of the king that live in Shushan the palace, they are a picture and type of the members of your body. Okay? Members of your body. Well, why do we say that? We're talking about the members of your body, like your fingers, your hands, your ears, your feet, your eyes. Every little member of your body. Okay? They, like Ahasuerus' servants, what do they exist for? Well, they exist to do what you want them to do to help meet your needs and to serve you according to your wishes. I mean, my right hand and a box of Frosted Flakes serves my wishes. Okay, hand to mouth, hand to mouth, hand to mouth, right? Yeah, your feet serve your wishes. They take me to and fro. The members of your body serve you and they do what you want. See, you're Ahasuerus. You're Ahasuerus living in Shushan the palace. What's Shushan the palace? Picture of? Okay, I'm going to put you in remedial classes if you don't start talking to me. It's your body. Yeah. Shushan the palace is where the king lives. You, looking out of that body, you are Ahasuerus. You run the show. You are living in Shushan the palace. It's your body. And you have all these members of your body. They are your servants. Shushan, picture of your body. Servants, they live and work in Shushan. You get it? Okay. No, you don't. Well, let's go on anyway. We'll get to the end and we'll do the announcements. I know you guys like the announcements. So again, here, what do we see? What do we see? We see a perfect, we can see a great picture of an immature Christian. We see a great picture of a carnal Christian, okay? A Christian that is allowing his flesh to make his decisions for him. Why? Well, with Ahasuerus, you have one of the best examples of a new Christian. He's repented of his sin. He's gotten Vashti off the throne. You remember that? Chapter 1, all right? He's received God's provision of a new and regenerated spirit in Esther chapter 2. And then it says in Esther 3:1, after these things, Haman comes in, starts making a mess of things. We're seeing a picture of a Christian who is immature, simply because he's newborn. He's just converted to Christ. He hasn't matured yet. But the same truths hold true for the carnal Christian. Why? Because in spite of the years that he has under his belt, he still acts like a baby Christian. He still acts in the flesh. So both the immature Christian and the carnal Christian, they don't know what to do with the members of their body. See, well, what am I supposed to do with my hands? Here, I'm a Christian. Okay, what do I do with my hands? What do I do with my mouth? What do I do with my eyes? What do I do with my ears? What do I listen to? What do I look at? What do I touch? Where do I let my feet take me? What do I let my members do in Shushan the palace? Well, they can't decide what to do with them, so what do? Haman, you take charge. And he tells the servants to submit to Haman. Look at Romans chapter 6. Jump over to Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, we see God's desire for our servants. Here's what God wants us to do with our servants. Okay, and it's the complete opposite of what we see Ahasuerus do with his servants in relation to Haman. Okay, Romans 6, 12 to 13. Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Okay, let's just switch around some words. Everybody else does that. They use the Greek, the Hebrew, and the new versions. So let's just join in, right? After that, we can get some dancing girls up on the stage. That'll perk you up real well. And we can be a mega church. No, because our parking lot's not big enough. Verse 12, let not Haman therefore reign in your mortal body in Shushan, that ye should obey it, Haman, in the lust thereof. Neither yield your servants as instruments of unrighteousness unto Haman, but yield yourselves unto Mordecai as those that are alive from the dead, and your servants as the instruments of righteousness unto Mordecai. Look, don't yield your members unto sin. Don't let your fleshly lusts dictate what your members do, all right? We should never so command like Ahasuerus, never so command our members of our body to serve unrighteousness and sin. That's not God's desire. And yet this is exactly what we see in picture and type in Esther chapter 3 with the servants. It's exactly what we see in the lives of most people, and I say most because it's most people who name the name of Christ. Why? Well, what's the opposite? What's the opposite of, okay, I'm going to yield my members unto sin? The opposite is I'm going to yield my members unto God. Well, what does that look like? Have you ever thought of that, you know? What does that look like? Well, that looks like read the Bible and do what it says, because where else are you going to find out God's desires for the members of your body? What does God want you to do with your feet? You know, how beautiful are the feet that bring the, you know, tidings of good news? What does God want you to do with your hands? Okay, does he want you to slap your wife around with your hands? No. What does he want you to do with your eyes? What does God want you to do with your ears? And you submit those servants to God by submitting them to what the Bible says. Well, look, you see, what happened in Esther is the king just gave Haman. He gave Haman rule over his kingdom. Haman's a picture of the flesh. Haman is now prime minister. And the king, right after he made Haman prime minister, ruler of his kingdom and the daily activities that goes on in his kingdom, the king just told all of his servants, every last one of them in Shushan, the capital city, to bow in reverence Haman. And that's what they did. And how long did they take in deciding to do that? They did it immediately. Okay? Ahasuerus just yielded his servants to uncleanness and iniquity. Still in Romans 6, look at verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members, servants, to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now your members, servants, to righteousness unto holiness. So he just yielded his servants to uncleanness, to iniquity. And they, the servants, are going to do whatever Haman wants. I mean, isn't that convenient? It's real convenient. You don't have to worry about it. Just delegate. Haman, you're going to run the show. Okay? Flesh, do what you want. The members will follow. Yeah. We call that carnality. All right? The flesh is running the show. The flesh, the members follow him. And there's only one guy that sits in the gate in the palace that refuses to submit. So let's go back to Esther chapter 3 and look at the contrast here. We're looking at a difference that causes the dissension in the kingdom. And that difference begins with that little bitty word, three letters. Esther chapter 3, verse 2, all the king's servants, every last one of them that were in the king's gate, right there in the palace in the capital city in Shushan, they bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. Okay, it's the king's decision. They do it. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Now, Mordecai is our picture and type of the Holy Spirit. Do you ever think the Holy Spirit is going to follow the wishes of your flesh? I mean, seriously, no. Okay? He will never submit to Haman, regardless of what the king says, regardless of what the other servants do, regardless of what your flesh wants, regardless of what sin wants in your life, regardless of what your members are doing, the Holy Spirit of God will never submit to that. And so here we can review our historical context. This will help us kind of set the stage again. Remember, Mordecai here, he's a Jew. He refuses to bow to Haman. Okay, he's not going to bow to him. He is not going to reverence him. That's what the scripture says in verse 2, that the king so commanded that they bow and reverence Haman. Bow and reverence. Now think about that. Why? Why did Mordecai not do that? Okay? And that, good question, you know, who, what, where, when, why, and how. Ask those questions when you're reading the Bible. Well, why? Why is it a bad thing to bow and reverence Haman? You know, there's a lot of people that say, oh, well, you know, that would be setting up an idol, and that would be against the second commandment. Second commandment says, you know, shall have no other, you know, idols, and it prohibits the Jews from bowing down to idols. Well, he's not bowing down to an idol, he's bowing down to a person. You say, well, he shouldn't do that either. Well, now, wait a minute. We're not talking about bowing down and worshiping him, okay? We're talking about, it says, bow down and reverence him. Now, I just got a couple of examples. Do you remember when Sarah died, Sarah, Abraham's wife? And Abraham goes to the children of Heth. They were Gentiles. They were pagans. Well, Genesis 23:7 says that he bowed himself to the children of Heth. Okay, he just bowed himself. It's like shaking hands, okay? Or the Japanese, how they do the, you know, the head bobbing thing. He bowed, he reverenced him. Okay, Joseph's brothers, you remember when Joseph's brothers went down to Egypt? What did they do? They bowed before him. Okay, reverenced him as prime minister. Exactly. Haman, prime minister, Joseph, prime minister. You've got the same kind of position thing going. They bowed to him in Egypt. How about Moses? Moses, when he meets his father-in-law, okay, and it's probably good advice. He did obeisance, says the Bible, in Exodus 18, which means he bowed and reverenced him. How about that bad king Saul? You remember Saul and all of his mess that he made? David bowed before Saul more than one time. Okay, David bowed before Saul. So you say, well, what's the point? Well, look, the Jews didn't violate the second commandment. The Jews didn't sin by bowing before someone and showing respect, showing submission, showing reverence. It was just that. It was a way to show reverence. So why did Mordecai not do it with Haman? Okay, do you remember who Haman is? And I know, I think we spent a whole day, a whole Sunday, a whole message on Haman in verse 1, because it calls him Haman the Agagite. And in addition to being a fun word to say, Agagite has quite a history, doesn't it? Who was Agag? He was the king of the people called the Amalekites. And do you guys remember? Look at Exodus 17, 16, just to refresh your memory. Exodus 17, 16, we'll read another verse in Deuteronomy. But like I said, we spent a good deal of time talking about Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and God's hatred for that people. In Exodus 17, 16, the Bible says, "For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." Exodus 17, 16. God swore that he would have war with Amalek, the people of the Amalekites, from generation to generation, which means forever. Okay, God is at war with the Amalekites, with that people. And you see it again in Deuteronomy 25. If you want to look at Deuteronomy 25, 19, God's promise here about the Amalekites and what he's going to do to them, Deuteronomy 25, 19. Deuteronomy 25, 19 says, "Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Thou shalt not forget it." God says, blot out even the remembrance. God will wipe out Amalek completely, even to the remembrance of them. He says, "I don't even want a remembrance around. You know, even the bad stink's got to go out of the house." So Mordecai's a Jew. Do you think Mordecai knows about the Amalekites? Yeah, I think he knows about the Amalekites. Do you think Mordecai knows that this Haman dude, he's an Agagite? Do you know? You think he knows he's a descendant of King Agag? Well, yeah, I bet he does, because I bet that's something that that Haman wears on his sleeve. Well, look at me. I'm a descendant of Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and now I'm prime minister. Oh, yeah, I think Mordecai knew that. And I think his decision there in Esther chapter 3, verse 2 reflects that. Mordecai refuses to bow to Haman. Mordecai refuses to reverence Haman. Why? Because Haman's an Agagite. Haman's a descendant of Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Mordecai knows that Haman is his enemy, his perpetual enemy, the enemy of God. And so once again, we see a picture of this enmity between the Holy Spirit and the flesh. Two more verses. Let's go over to the New Testament and see this. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. This is one that we shouldn't ever forget with relation when we're looking at the relationship between Haman and Mordecai. Galatians 5, 17. Galatians 5, 17 says, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." You could replace the words again. For Haman lusteth against Mordecai, and Mordecai against Haman. These are contrary the one to the other. That's what you have. You see, the Holy Spirit will never submit to the flesh. The Holy Spirit is a perpetual enemy of the flesh, and as long as the flesh exists, the Holy Spirit will oppose it. Romans 8, 7. Romans 8, 7. Romans 8, 7, we see the same thing. "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." Exactly like Haman is the enemy of Mordecai, the Jew, the flesh. It's the perpetual enemy of the Holy Spirit. They will oppose one another. And so that's what we have back in Esther chapter 3, verse 2. It says, "All the king's servants that were in the king's gate, they bowed and reverenced Haman." Okay, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But we have this difference that begins to cause a dissension. Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. And so here we see the beginnings of this conflict that's going to erupt in a huge battle for the control of the kingdom. This is going to erupt in genocide. This is going to erupt in Haman wanting to kill every last Jew in the 127 provinces that is the kingdom of Ahasuerus. Who's going to rule, Haman or Mordecai? The king put Haman in charge, and then he told all of his servants to bow and reverence him, and they did, but one of them didn't. Mordecai. You talk about stirring the pot. One guy can stir the pot. You know, fly in the ointment. I love that. I love that illustration, you know. And it just gives me hope. It gives me inspiration. You know, it gives me motivation that if you took a big punch bowl, you try this. Okay, weddings. Who's going to be going to a wedding soon? Anybody? You know, think about this. Weddings. Get one of them big fat flies that fly around and sound like a B-52 bomber. Take one of them things and throw it in the punch bowl. How many people are going to want to dip out of that punch bowl? Right? Would you? Well, I wouldn't. I know where flies go and what they do and when they eat, you know? One fly in a punch bowl ruins the whole thing. And we got Mordecai, one guy, in 127 provinces, folks. What does he do? He didn't do anything. He just refuses to bow and reverence Haman. One guy, one decision, erupts an entire genocidal conflict throughout 127 provinces. Don't think that you can't make a difference. All you have to do is go against the tide. All you have to do is swim upstream in this world rather than swimming downstream. When everybody else says yes to sin, you say, well, maybe, right? Well, maybe. It's kind of a gray area. Sure, that's going to get you real far, isn't it? Just say no. Oh, that's wrong. Just draw a line. That's wrong. And you watch the stink that you stir up. And that's a stink that you can use to preach the gospel and preach the truth of Christ if you stand up for righteousness. Well, let's go on. Verse 3, because here we see in verses 3 and 4 the servant's dissension that causes the conflict. We saw that the difference that causes the dissension. Well, now here we're going to see this dissension, this little division that's going on between the servants and Mordecai. It causes the conflict. Verse 3, the servants begin to trouble Mordecai. Isn't that just typical, you know? Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, why transgressest thou the king's commandment? I mean, you can just see it. Every day, they bow and reverence Haman. Haman walks on by, and then there's Mordecai kind of standing back. You don't want to make a big deal out of it, you know? Just like, there's God's enemy. I'm not going to bow to that guy. And then all the servants get up, and they go, Mr. Holier than thou, why are you transgressing the king's commandment? I mean, you know, think about it. These servants, they obviously see the one guy who doesn't bow down and they start pestering him. All right? And for now, it seems like Haman doesn't really notice. You know, we don't know, like I said, we don't know how many servants there were, that we don't know where they were and how this thing, you know, actually went on. But Haman doesn't really know until later. But the servants do. And they start in on Mordecai immediately. And that's exactly what the members of your body will do if you let them. Look at Romans 7:23. You know, Romans 7, I think, is where most of us live. You say, yeah, Romans 6, I can see, you know, my position in Christ, what happened to me in the past. And Romans 8, well, I can see my future, you know, the victory that's going to come through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But, boy, I sure do live in Romans 7. Romans 7:23, the Bible says, Romans 7:23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Okay, hey, Mordecai's in my kingdom. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to it, the redemption of our body. And he goes on to say, for we are saved by hope, for what hope which is seen? I'm in Romans 8. That's a good passage, though, isn't it? Do you want to continue reading it? I like that one. Let's go back to Romans 7, okay? Maybe I can think. Romans 7:23, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Now think about that in the context of Ahasuerus. You know, he says, I see another law in my members. There's your servants. They war against the law of your mind, Mordecai, and they bring your kingdom into captivity to the law of sin, which is in your members, to Haman. Why? Because Haman is he's ruling the kingdom. You got to get him off the throne. The law in your members will war against a new law in your mind, and it will be constant. Your members submitted to sin will war against the Spirit living in you. Always. Always. And so we see again this internal conflict in Ahasuerus' kingdom. It's a picture and type of the internal conflict that goes on in our lives every day. Every day. Don't your members pester you? You know? I mean, they didn't before you were saved. You know, just... members, what do you want to do today? Let's do that. And it wasn't a big deal. But now that you've got some sort of this inkling of new desires in your heart, and you begin to renew your mind with the Scripture, and you know something of God's will and God's plan and God's holiness, and you want to be like Christ, don't your members bother you every day? Why don't you bow down to Haman? Why don't you serve Haman? Why this? Why that? Why this? Why that? And it gets old. Well, Ahasuerus commands his servants to obey Haman. And you know what? In an immature and carnal Christian, it's just like that. He submits his members to the flesh, to obey the flesh and its desires. And then the members in the flesh begin to attack that law that lives in us, the Spirit, and we feel that opposition because the Spirit who lives in our bodies will never submit to the desires of the flesh, regardless of the servants and what they say or do. And so the conflict begins, okay? Esther chapter 3, verse 3. That's how the conflict begins, all right? It begins with this question, who's going to control the kingdom? Who's going to run the show? Haman or Mordecai? And it begins with these servants troubling Mordecai. And then after they trouble Mordecai, you know what they do? They tattle on him. Verse 4. I mean, how pathetic. How pathetic is this? Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, he just ignored them. It says that they told Haman, nanny nanny boo boo, to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. Now, this is one of these verses where, you know, you kind of read through it and you go, oh, wow, so this happened, and then you kind of go on. But, I mean, it just speaks volumes of this guy Mordecai, all right? When the servants didn't get the reaction they wanted from Mordecai, they ran to Haman to tattle on him. Have you ever had that happen? School, home life, work? Have somebody just go tattle on you. They pester you and pester you and pester you and pester you and pester you. You just kind of ignore them and ignore them, and they'll say, okay, well, let's just step this up a little bit, and then we'll see what they do. Okay? Well, it's obvious they do it with malice. Why? Because they want to see if Mordecai's going to stand firm. Oh, let's see if this guy's going to really stand firm on his decision. Mordecai, however, he's not going to bow to Haman. It's just not going to happen. He's not going to give in to what the servants want. He's not going to give in to their provoking, their pestering, and neither is the Holy Spirit of God. So the spiritual Christian, now here we're going to look at the opposite. You see, the spiritual Christian, he refuses to give in to the flesh. He just stands on what's right. Okay? I'm going to stand on what's right. You know, come what may, stand on what's right, righteousness. Okay, he's filled with the Spirit. He's controlled by the Spirit. The Spirit of God will lead him and guide him. And so the Spirit never bows to Haman, never bows to the flesh and the desires of sin in our bodies, and neither will the spiritual Christian. The spiritual Christian will not bow to the desires of his servants, his members. Okay? Now here's the principle that we're going to try and get across this morning. The opposite of what we're seeing going on in picture and type in Esther. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You know, I heard somebody say one time, and they were picking on one of the new versions of the Bible, and rightly so, just because it was kind of a pathetic translation about, you know, some of the, I don't remember what passage it was. It said something about self-discipline or something like that. And and the guy's comments were, you know, self-control. That was it, self-control. And he says, there's no such thing. You know, self-control. There is no self-control. Good luck with that. You know, how long does that last? Lasts about as long as your diet that you started in January 1st. Okay? It lasts until somebody puts a donut in front of you. Self-control? We don't have it. Where does our control come from? Well, obviously, it comes from the Spirit of God in us. You know, we have been given a spirit of power and of love and of sound mind, right? Well, of power. We have the power to overcome sin. We have the power to overcome the desires of the flesh. But that doesn't exempt us from putting forth effort. We have been empowered by the Spirit. Now we need to put that into effect, and we do that through effort on our part. Look what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27, and the example he uses of a wrestler controlling his opponent. Verse 27, we're going to get a running start at it starting in verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate. He's balanced in all things. Now they do it, these athletes, they do it in the flesh to obtain a corruptible crown, but we do it to obtain an incorruptible crown. Verse 26. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I. Now here's the wrestling. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. What does Paul say about the members of his body? What does Paul say he does with his body? He says, I get under it. Okay, like you ever watch the Greco-Roman wrestling, like the high school wrestling, collegiate wrestling, you know, not like professional wrestling, okay? It's not like that. You don't get to jump off the ropes and blah, land on somebody. Well, it's fun to watch, okay? But you get under him. Why? Because when you can get under your opponent, you can control him. Because you can pick him up. And then he doesn't have his base on the ground. Paul says, I get under my body. Why? Because he's talking about controlling it. I get under my body, and he says, I bring it into subjection. You can't just sit on the couch and just think, oh, God's going to turn me into a spiritual Christian. You can't just loll around with no effort whatsoever and think that you're going to have mastery over your flesh. Your flesh will run roughshod over you if you don't put forth effort and get under it and bring it into subjection. You got to work at it. It takes effort. Have you ever been in a fight? You ever do a wrestling match? I mean, how long do the rounds take? Boxing. Anybody ever do that? You ever watch it? How long are the rounds? 2 to 3 minutes. And then they're winded. And they go back to their corner and they're like, why? It's effort. And that's what Paul's saying. I fight with my flesh every day. It takes effort. But I tell you what, I get under it and I get it into subjection. And that's what we need to do. That's the spiritual Christian. If you do not control your body, yes, by the power of the Spirit, but through effort of your own, which is empowered by Him, if you don't control your body will control you. Ahasuerus has turned control of his kingdom over to Haman, and he will not get things straightened out until he removes Haman and gives control to Mordecai. And understand this, your servants, the members of your body want to serve Haman. They want to serve the flesh. They like serving the flesh. And you yourself, you have to keep under your body. You have to fight it in order to control it. And I'm sorry, it's a daily fight. And it doesn't get any better. More than likely, it's going to get worse as you grow older. Especially if you grow in Christ. You'll understand that there are different areas that you've got to get under and you've got to control, in addition to the ones that you're already under and controlling. Your members, just like these servants of Ahasuerus, folks, they're going to pester you. They're going to provoke you. They're going to hound you all day long. Why? Because they want you to submit to Haman. And the Holy Spirit won't do that. So, put the Holy Spirit in charge. Follow Him. Get under your body. Make your servants follow Mordecai and not Haman. Okay? And there's one more thing I want to point out as we're building our pictures and types. Okay? As we build these pictures and types, they all begin to unfold throughout this whole story of Esther. Go back to Esther chapter 3. There's one more thing I want to bring out. And this is not so much part of our pictures and types. Okay, we talked about these servants, and they're in the Shushan, the palace, and they're following Ahasuerus' desires, but they're submitted to Haman, just like the members of your body. But Mordecai's not gonna submit, okay? And we've got this conflict going on between the servants. I want to point one more thing out to you, and this is just a personal observation from what it says in here about the history of this thing. Let's read verse 3 and 4 again. The king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Okay, they're pestering him. Now, when it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand. And then this last phrase says, for he had told them that he was a Jew. Why did he do that? Do you think that had to do anything with anything? No. Here's Mordecai. He's just standing. He's not going to bow and reverence this guy. All right, everybody, all the servants bow, reverence Haman. Haman walks on his way. Servants get up and they turn around. And there's Mordecai. He already caused the problem by not bowing, didn't he? We saw that in verse 3. There's the dissension. There's the difficulty. There's your difference. There's your conflict starting. But they're going to go get him in trouble. They're going to go tattle on him to Haman. Why? Well, specifically because he, Mordecai, had told them that he was a Jew. They turned him over to Haman because he told them he was a Jew. Mordecai knows Haman's his enemy. Haman, being a descendant of Agag, the king of the Amalekites, do you think he knows the Jews want to wipe out the Amalekites? Don't you think he knows? Yeah, he knows. And in spite of all the negative consequences, here's Mordecai, this little Jew, standing up. He knows, oh, I'm going to get it in the neck. I'm not going to bow down to this guy. In addition to just standing there, in addition to his rebellion, in addition to his refusal to submit, bow, reverence Haman, he opens up his mouth, folks. In spite of the obvious harm to himself, in spite of the obvious harm to his position in life, his career, folks, his reputation, his livelihood. You know what he said? I'm a Jew. Think about that. You say, well, that's not tough. That's not very hard. How many times have you done that when your career, your reputation, your name was on the line? I'm a Christian. Or how many times you keep your mouth shut to keep your job? How many times you keep your mouth shut to keep your good name at your job, to keep your reputation, to avoid conflict? Oh, but I just don't want to cause waves. You know, I got to go to work every day. I just really don't want, you know, more problems than I already have. Yeah, I know. I bet Mordecai felt that way too. Every last one of the king's servants in the whole palace bowed down to this guy, and he didn't. And he already had all of that stacked up on top of him. And you know what he says? I'm a Jew. Now, I like that. I like that. I think a lot of Christians today are intimidated into keeping silent. Mordecai wasn't going to do that. He wasn't going to do that. Oh, but you'll lose your reputation. Oh, but you'll lose your good name. You're going to lose your comfort. Oh, but you know, somebody might think you're odd. You might even lose your job. Well, you know, my answer to that, look, don't let him intimidate you. What do you got to lose? Be bold. What do you have to lose? I mean, honestly, in the world, you're already the loser. The world is not your home. You have nothing here. The world is only going to heap problems on you. What is the world giving you anyway? Think about it, folks. What is the world giving you? Oh, you got a career. Okay, today's Sunday. Tomorrow's Monday. Oh, can't wait to get up and go to work. Right? Anybody? Well, there's your career. Oh, man, but yeah, I mean, look at my house. Okay. Mortgage. Rent. Man, look at my car. Yeah, it needs new tires, doesn't it? Got to put gas in it. How much does it cost you to put gas in your car? I mean, $50 never went so fast. Like, stop, stop. You're looking at the pump, you know, stop. Wow, thank you. My life is complete now. And yet we let the world and the worldlings bully us into not stating what we are. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. Hey, you want to go out drinking with us tonight? No. Why not? Well, I want to be a bad example for my kids. I'm a Christian. I don't like doing that. Oh, holier than thou. Maybe. But not certainly not because of what I've done. My holiness is the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, drop that name on the table. That's like putting the fly in the ointment. So I don't know. I think I could preach a whole message on that. That phrase alone. For he had told them that he was a Jew. He's just picking a fight. He's just going right up to the big bully and poking him in the chest. Don't let the world intimidate you, folks. I'll say that to myself just like I'll say that to anybody else. We don't need to let the world intimidate us. We have nothing to lose. We don't owe the world a thing except the gospel. All the world has done for us is give us problems and grief. Don't let it push you around. Don't try to fit in because you won't. And if you do, then you need to be saved. So the internal conflict in the kingdom of Ahasuerus, we see it begin. Verses 2, 3, and 4. The servants, this is where it all starts. The servants want to run Mordecai. Mordecai's going to have nothing of it. He refuses to bow to Haman and he goes on about his business. The servants, they won't stop there. They run to Haman and tattle on Mordecai. And then we see Haman's response next message. But this morning, I want to find our practical application of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27. You know, about getting under your body, about controlling your members. God hath not given us a spirit of fear. 1 Timothy, first chapter around there, verse 8, 7. He's given us a spirit of power and of love and of sound mind. We have the power to control our members. We do not have to let the members of our body control us. We do not have to give them what they desire. We can keep under our bodies and control the members of the same. So look at Romans 6. Let's finish over there. We'll jump over to Romans 6 and we'll finish with this passage. Romans 6, 12. Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Let's read 12, 13, and 19. Romans chapter 6, verse 12 and 13, and then we're going to go read 19. This is the three verses we've already read. Romans 6, 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Who's responsible for that? You are. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. Don't you do it. Get under your body. Control it, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Don't follow the desires of your flesh. Verse 13, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Don't do it. Your responsibility. But yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And then verse 19 says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. That's before Christ. Even so now, yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. You know, the battle we see in the book of Esther in picture and type, especially our personal pictures and types, it's a battle for true spirituality, okay? Being spiritual instead of carnal, being spiritual instead of fleshly. True spirituality, folks, is not some euphoric state of perpetual glee. Oh, I feel gleeful today. You know? For some reason, I think we think that's what it's supposed to be like. Oh, if you know you accept Jesus into your heart, everything will be just a bed of roses. That's wrong. And then we'll have a bad day. You know, we'll have a bad day, or we'll have a bad month, we'll have a bad year. We might even have a bad life. Hello, somebody. Right? And we think, oh, man, I wish I could be spiritual so I could, you know, happy. Well, that's not spirituality. Folks, spirituality is a decision each day to fight against the desires of the members of your body. My members want to sin, and I say, no. I mean, the thing that I think of most often is that movie Fireproof. You ever see Fireproof? Kirk Cameron? I like that movie. It was fun, okay? Made me cry at the end. What did he do with his computer? You remember that? That is the greatest picture. Probably not the greatest, but a good one. He's sitting there in his house, and there's the computer, and it's just saying, woo, come sin with me, right? And the members of his body are just screaming at him, pestering him. His eyes, you know, everything that goes in with that. And what does he do? He hauls the thing outside and beats it with a ball bat. I love that. You battle it, you battle it, you battle it. But you know what? It's got to come down to the effort that you put forth to say no. And I know we talked about this before, about making provision for the flesh. You know, in that scene of that movie, that computer was provision for his flesh. It gave an opportunity for the flesh to draw him into sin, did it not? What did he do with that provision? He removed it. He did it. And that's your responsibility. You have to remove it. Spirituality doesn't come with this you know, perpetual happiness. It's a decision each day to fight against the desires of the flesh, desires of the members of your body, and make them serve the desires of the Holy Spirit that you find written down in black and white in Scripture. Do you want to be spiritual? Read the Bible and do what it says. That's your spirituality. It is a difficult road, okay, but God will give you the grace to do it. It's a fight every day, but God has given you the power to keep under your body and live according to His desires. You do not have to yield the members of your body to unrighteousness unto unrighteousness. No, you can yield it to God in holiness. And that's why we call it a living sacrifice. Present your bodies a living sacrifice to God, a reasonable service to your Lord that took your place on the cross. It's only reasonable. You think, oh, but I'm suffering so much. Right. How much did He suffer for us? So be bold about it. Why not? You're supposed to do it anyway. So why not be bold about it? Why not be zealous about it? Is it going to bring you persecution? Yeah. Is it going to cost you some comfort? Yeah. It might cost you your reputation? Yeah. It might cost you your job? Sure. Might make your neighbors think you're a nutbag. Yep. Did it matter to Mordecai? Does it matter to you? And that's the question I'll leave you with. Mordecai stands up, wouldn't bow down. He says, I'm a Jew. Didn't matter to him. Okay, Christian, does it matter to you? I don't know. You do. Are you giving in to the flesh? Are you letting the servants push you around? Or are you bold to stand up and say, Christ is my Lord. I am a Christian. I follow Jesus Christ. And I will not bow down to the desires of the flesh or the ways of the world. Nope, not going to do it. That's what we're supposed to do anyway, right? So might as well be bold about it. I mean, come on. If you're going to take it on the chin, take a good one. Stand up for the Lord. All right? And that's how we get to be more than conquerors. All right? That's where the victory comes from. That's what we're going to see later on in the book of Esther. But this morning, we'll end there talking about the servants. You got servants living in your palace, folks, and they will submit to Haman immediately. You're the one that tells them to do it. Because you're the one who exercises your free will to do with what God gave you, your body, your resources, your time. You do with that what you wish, 24/7. All right? So let's choose to follow our Lord and let's be bold about it. Ain't nobody else bold. I mean, there's a couple of guys that are bold. Shame on us for not being bold. So let's be bold, zealous about it. Be fanatics. I think our Lord's worth it and worthy of it. Father, we love you and we thank you for...